Well, good morning. It's great to have people here this morning. It's wonderful you could join us. Just one thing, I was chatting to a couple of people yesterday, and there was a little bit of confusion about our seminar, where they thought maybe it was going to be a marriage seminar because of the title of relationships. Well, sadly, this isn't going to be an opportunity for Ross to share stories of...
I mean, I could do if you want.
Well, how I've slightly annoyed you in life or made it more, your life more difficult. But anyhow, we're from The Navigators, and it's great. Yeah, it's just really exciting to be able to share this, our heart and our vision with you this week. Our passion as an organization, as a movement, is to mobilize the whole church to relational disciple-making. That's our passion. We want to see everyone play their fullest part in the mission of God. As soon as people hear the language of disciple-making, I reckon about 80% of people disqualify themselves and say, hang on, that's for the pastor, that's for the professionals, that's for other people. But actually, we want to say this is a vision for all of you, right where you are right now in your lives. That's our passion of what we're going to do this week.
Yeah, so we're followers of Jesus. Inside of each of us here today, we have a profound urge to do good. And often we don't see it, or it's hidden or covered over by all sorts of things. But right there in the heart of every follower of Jesus is this desire to love other people with the love that we've been given by Christ. So what we want to do this week, rather than create anything, is more draw out what's already been implanted in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, but you often can't access it because it's covered over by all sorts of other things. And the way that this powerful urge to do good is often seen is in our love. So your words can lift spirits and warm hearts. Your attention can make people feel warm and loved. Your care can lift people onto their feet and set them moving in life. So you can have a profound impact on this earth by the way that you choose to love. And that's because you've been made in the image of a God whose actions of love are the foundation of absolutely everything. And he invites you to participate with him in that work. But we doubt it and we question it, or we're too busy to even really think about it. We wonder if God is really interested in using me and my relationships that way. And we say, how? How does God do this? And so this is what this seminar series is all about. How love, intentional love, changes lives.
You know, when we think about spiritual growth in the church, we tend to use the language of discipleship. And we think of things like, you know, the famous song, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. And you kind of got this, like, you know, and of course, that's absolutely, don't hear me saying anything wrong about that. That is absolutely vital to growth. But the interesting thing is we make it very individualistic. You read your Bible on your own, you pray on your own. And we maybe make our faith a little bit more communal. We think about, let's get to church, let's join, you know, a life group or a community group and these sort of things. But our conviction is that actually we're made in the image of the relational God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, who are intimately relating to one another. And in his image, we are deeply relational. And so much of our growth is deeply relational. And it happens in relationships. You know, when someone says something to you and it just deeply encourages your heart, when someone prays for you, when someone encourages you, when someone sees you, in your life, it changes your life. We are deeply relational and we need one another to grow. We kind of wonder whether the missing spiritual practice in the church is relationships.
Yeah, and so that's what we're looking at this next four seminars, is the kind of relationships that make all the difference in our transformation and the transformation of others. Because it's not just any relationship, it's a specific sort of type of depth of relationship that we're talking about that can see real growth and transformation. So I'll hand over to Phil to get us started.
Great. So what is Jesus' primary command to you? It's very simple. His command is in this, John 15, 9 to 13. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You know, what he's talking about here is being rooted in Jesus' love. We receive his grace that reshapes our identity, and we're told to live out that love that's captured our hearts towards others. So it's kind of like this vertical love that we receive from Christ that we're then to immediately live out horizontally into our relationships. This is the command of Jesus. And you know, how are we to love? I kind of wonder, if this is Jesus' primary command, why do we not talk about relationships all the time? Because this is the primary implication that Jesus is commanding us in our life, to love. We love like Jesus. We want to love like Jesus. As we've received grace, so give it to others. You know, we receive his love and we live in his love. You know, love can be a vague concept in our modern world, a feeling of being in love, romance, or a certain mood in life. But love is fundamentally about the other. You know, it isn't self-referential. We define love as this on the PowerPoint. Love is the intentional movement towards another for their good and their growth. You know, love is fundamentally other-centered. It isn't about you. It is self-giving. It's sacrificial. And love is about relationships. Relationships of a quality and a depth where love is experienced and known. You know when you're loved. You know when you're loved. You know, the first fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace. Love is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. 1 Corinthians 13, you have all this teaching in 1 Corinthians about these gifts and these competitive Christians and who's got the greatest gift. And right in the middle of it, you have 1 Corinthians 13. It says, if you don't have love, you are nothing. You are nothing without love. It's absolutely profound. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us consider how to do this. You know, and the telos, the purpose, the goal of Hebrews 10:24 isn't vague niceness. I think we take verses like this and we're like, let's just be vaguely nice to one another. No, the purpose is spurring one another on to love and good deeds. To love and good deeds. How do we motivate love and relationships among one another in a profound and rich way? You know, this good deeds is a subset of love, what's being described here. It's a very practical expression of love. How do we spur one another on to love in a way that is transformative in this world? You know, love changed my life. That's my story. Love changed my life. I think of the first guy who got alongside me. And he invited me into his home. He fed me with his joined his family for meals. He was interested in me. Outside my family, this was the first person that was genuinely interested in me and felt like saw me in life. He deeply encouraged me. He had hope for me. He believed that God could use my life. He rooted grace into my life through his love. Like, love changed my life. And it started by in very simple ways. He just saw me. I felt seen by him in the way that I think God sees us. He's so profound and rich. You know, that relationship changed my life, and it got me hooked on this vision of the kind of relationships that changed the world, because I experienced it in my life. I experienced it. So the first thing we're going to do, we're going to have these little pauses for reflection throughout this week. So the first thing we're going to do is just think about one person who has shown you love. One person who's shown you love. How did you know that they loved you? And what did they do? So for 2 minutes, just think about that. Think of one person who's shown you love. How did they love you? And what did they do? Okay?
So I hope that's been helpful for you. And what we're trying to do this week is sort of stimulate within you something of an appetite for goodness, for love. And often that starts by sort of accessing where we've experienced something really good in our own life, where we've tasted it, and then we can pass it on to others. But as we're thinking about love, it's obviously really helpful to start with thinking about Jesus and how he loved other people. So when we talk about the vision of love as being intentionally moving towards other people for their good and for their growth, what we're actually talking about is the call to make disciples. So Jesus called all of us to make disciples, right? Matthew 28, 18 to 20, known as the Great Commission. It's this statement of go. Go and draw people to Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, that sounds really grand, doesn't it? And maybe we can imagine our pastor doing that, but me? Really? And I think part of it is that most people tend to put the Great Commission into the evangelism box. And so it is mission, but it's also about growth amongst Christians. Because being a disciple of Jesus isn't a static one-time thing, it's growth. Put simply, Jesus is asking us or commanding us to help people to receive his love and live in his love. It's a call to reframe all of our relationships with those who are Christians and those who aren't, with a purpose and a desire to see everyone flourish in Jesus. It's an active call. Now, this is our passion as navigators, to equip a movement of everyday people who love intentionally for others' good and growth. And we call these people alongsiders. So alongsiders are people who walk alongside others, seeking to facilitate what God is doing in a person's life. And this vision of love is what disciple making is. It starts with how you invest your love in others. And in 2026, we're going to release something called the Alongsider Course in the NAVS, which is a 7-week small group course, video course, that is aimed at releasing this potential in your everyday relationships for God's purposes. And so actually on your seats, you should have had a QR code. So if you click on that, that will sort of hook you in with big things are coming. I mean, actually, we're really excited about this, aren't we? It's really exciting. And some of you here have been on the pilot course of this Alongsider course before now. The church needs this, really practical, but also the vision of getting alongside the people that God has already placed in our lives. But as part of that course, we have this model that summarizes the three spaces that Jesus lived out his love and disciple-making vision. And so on the outside of the circle, we had Jesus has compassion for all. So Jesus is often among the crowds, isn't he? Like in Matthew 9:35. He preached the crowds, he healed, he blessed, he was available for the Father's purposes. And similarly, we live amongst the crowds, don't we? And we want to be available for God in that space. But you can't really be known in that place. So this space of the crowds, it was important for Jesus' ministry, but it wasn't the only space that he made disciples in. And then you come into the middle circle, and we had Jesus influenced many. So this was Jesus' social space, the people he had influence over through friendship and relationships, his band of followers who lived and went around with him. And this included those who provided for his ministry, the 12 disciples, many women, Mary, Martha, and Mary Magdalene. And in Luke 10, it suggests it was about 72 people at least. And in your life, the people you influence or are influenced by are your closer work colleagues, your family and extended family, your friends, your immediate neighbors, your closer friends at church. Now, it can vary massively how wide this group is for each individual, but it's really important to identify, because in the course, we talk about this group as your relational network. You know this group of people, you share life a bit, but you wouldn't describe all these people as people that you could be vulnerable with or go deeper with. So Jesus modeled love, and it's noticeable in his ministry how he had compassion for all, he influenced many, but vitally, he also walked deeply with a few, and that's the middle of this circle. So if you think of the 12 disciples, and then as part of that, Peter, James, and John in the midst of that, he seemed to focus on them in particular. And we witness in these three men, Peter, James, and John, a deep transformation in life, faith, and character as Jesus walked alongside them. So this more intimate space was critical to Jesus' whole mission. He left many followers, but those he walked most deeply with were relied upon to extend his mission after the ascension. Spiritual transformation is critically dependent on walking deeply with a few. Because the closer you are to people, the bigger the influence you have on one another. So this is how we see that Jesus handled his commission from the Father. And it should be the same model for us. And so our conviction is that without walking deeply with a few, we miss the most profound means of transformation that God wants to bring through our lives and in our lives. So this is what we're exploring this week, the kind of relationships that change the world. But one thing that's interesting to notice is that Jesus couldn't love everybody equally. He was limited in his capacity to love in the same way as we are. He intentionally put disproportionate amounts of energy into walking deeply with a few, because deeper relational transformation brings the greatest longer-term results.
Thanks, Roz. You know, in the church, we have lots of different words to describe this relational vision that we're talking about, of walking deeply with a few. Things like on the PowerPoint we've got here, pastoral ministry. So we use the language of pastoral ministry, which means being the shepherd. That's what it originally means. And it usually is done by paid professionals in our churches, and practically and relationally, it's often focused on healing the hurting, those that are struggling in church life. You've got counselors, which has been a huge growth in the last like 40 years, even within the church, where you've got trained people who help individuals address emotional, psychological, and relational issues in their life. You have spiritual direction, which has been an enormous growth in local churches, probably within even just the last 10 years, people who are trained help others discern God's word in their life. You have coaching, increasingly playing a part in the church, where an accredited coach walks with someone to help them discover where they want to grow in life and help them and walk with them to achieve their goals. That's what coaches do. And then you have mentoring, this language. I think this is often the language that's used around disciple making. But mentoring is language that comes from the business world, especially in America about almost 100 years ago. And it's usually about a more skilled person getting alongside a more junior person, helping them get skilled up in a task. I think it's good language. These are all wonderful and vital contributions in the church. Let me say it really clearly. I think we need more of this in the church. We need more of what's on the screen here in the church. But here is the thing. You know, because qualifications and experience are vital to pretty much all of these contributions, it ends up, I think, having the subtle effect of disqualifying people from feeling that they can relationally get alongside people. We've got these professionals. What about the rest of you? Well, that's what they do. And I want to say this really strongly. The alongside of vision, the disciple-making vision of walking deeply with a few is for everyone. It is for the whole church. Because Jesus, you know, call to make disciples was for everyone, not just the qualified few. That's our passion. We need more of this, but this is a vision for everyone, for every single one of you in this room this morning. You know, you maybe do things at church, you run a small group, you help out with the kids' work. That's all fantastic, Again, we need more of that going on. Keep doing that. But our invite to you this week is to bring some relational focus in the midst of your activities, both within the local church and outside the local church, to bring some relational focus. You know, as I shared my story, love changed my life. That man getting alongside me with a desire to love me and help me grow in my faith changed my life. And when we're talking about being alongside us and walking deeply with the few, with a sense of God's purpose over those relationships, it exposes the fact that frankly, many of us struggle to conceive that God is involved in any of our relationships. We struggle to think of them as spiritual. We've tended to make many of our relationships so this worldly that we've forgotten that God is around in them at all. You know, I feel this all the time. All the time. We go through life, we get stuff done, we meet that person, we do that job, we do that thing. And often I try and wake myself up to spiritual reality and ask, God, am I available to you in this relationship? With this friend, with this person? Am I available to you? It's like I have a very horizontal view of relationships, but somehow forget that as Christians, God is always in the picture in your relationships. God is always in the picture. That's what the Great Commission tells us. He has a purpose for every single one of your relationships. You know, we fail to realize as Christians that you have never had an ordinary, unspiritual friendship. You know, God is always in the picture. His purposes are always at work. The only question is whether we are available to him in those spaces. You know, I think about just a very quick story. I think about the fact that God has made no mistake in where you live, who your immediate neighbors are. You know, we've been living in our house for 17 years, or 18, I can't remember. Almost 18 years. And we've prayed about neighbors and situations, and it's really interesting. After 17 years, we've finally seen something of like, oh, God has been working all along in this immediate vicinity. He is at work. And so often we just think, this is just totally unspiritual. God's got nothing to do with this. It means nothing that you as a Christian, as a spirit-filled believer, live where you do. Let me tell you, it does matter. It really matters where you live, who you are, who you're friends with. You know, this may seem a bit scary getting alongside people, but it starts really simply. You know, it starts with love. That means that you are committed to another person's good and growth. You know, this doesn't require special skill. You can start with just a simple question. You get paid the big bucks to do this one. How are you doing? You know, simple as that question, how are you doing? And then crucially, allowing that person to fill that space. Genuinely ask that question, how are you doing? Let them fill the space. You know, I intentionally spend time walking deeply with a few guys, and intentionality is key. Intentionality is really important. I pray for guys, I go for early morning walks, I grab coffees, I chat on the phone, and we talk about life. We talk about life, and we talk about faith. We talk about the real stuff of life. And it might mean studying a book together, or looking at a Bible passage, but it's primarily, actually, about connection of lives before God. It's primarily about the connection of lives before God. You know, whether they're Christians or not, and I really mean that, the connection of lives before God. It's less about you having all the perfect theological answers to the questions they're asking, and more together searching for God, digging into his word, looking for ways that God is already revealing himself in this person's life. What is God up to in this situation that you're facing? Life is hard, isn't it? I haven't even noticed that. I suspect most people in this room have discovered by now that life is pretty darn hard. You know, we need God. What is God up to? The gift we can give each other of listening well and inviting authenticity is enormous. You know, the church is a hot pot for thinking that we need to have the right answers and say the right things. It's why we often just say fine when someone asks how we're doing. You know, fine is easier to say than trying to find words to put to the complexity of what we're experiencing at any moment. Life is complicated, but God is not afraid of the complexity. He is a God of very wide arms to embrace us and hold us in whatever situation we face. And you physically, in your relationship, on the bottom of this triangle, are the arms of God around your friend. That's how profound relationships are. God is not afraid of complexity. We want you to be shaped by love and to experience God's active presence in these relationships. And that's what the Great Commission reminds us, that God is present in these relationships. So we've got a video we're going to show of a friend of ours, a colleague of ours from the Navigators, called Brian Blacklock. We're just going to watch this video and hear his story of how someone first got alongside him and the transformative impact that had. We're going to ask you a question on the back of this video. What did you notice about how Ron got alongside Brian? What did you notice? And we're going to ask for your responses to that.
I first met Ron Finley in 1974. Ron and Betty moved up from London to start leading the Navigator group there at Nottingham University. But one day, a couple of weeks into the term, the first term back there, Ron mentioned to me one night, he said, invited me around for a cup of tea and a chat. And it was great. I mean, he'd be asking me about what I was learning in my faith, what was exciting me about in the scriptures I was reading. It was so motivational to have somebody who cared. This couple of hours that we had together, Ron said, hey, why don't we make this a regular habit? So on a Wednesday at lunchtime, I'd finish my lectures and I'd jump on a bus and go out and get to Ron and Betty's house and spend the afternoon with Ron. And we'd do all sorts of things. All the time, Ron would be asking me about my walk with Jesus. There was no set routine to what we did. It was just Ron being Ron, just sharing it, him sharing his life with me. Ron came up to me and said, Brian, how do you feel about leading a Bible study group tonight? Thankfully, none of them turned up. I was so relieved that none of these guys turned up that night, but they were coming the next week. So I had a week to prepare. But looking back, I realized, you know, Ron saw something in me and he wanted to challenge me just to step out of my comfort zone and take a step of faith. You know, and that began my journey of in one sense, starting to invest my life in others. The sad thing for us was we moved away from living near Ron and Betty. You know, if ever I had an issue, I could ring and Ron could sort me out. If ever I needed some counselling, some just good advice, Ron was always there. I'll always be thankful that this man somehow saw this student and somehow he thought, this is somebody I'd like to meet up with. This guy has some potential. And he believed in me.
Mike's ready with the roving mic. That's apt, isn't it? Mike with the mic. what did you notice about that video? Or what did you notice about the way that Ron got alongside Brian? Anyone want to get us started? Yeah.
Hello. Just that it's a time-consuming thing.
Yeah.
Ron invested a lot of time in one person.
Yeah.
Yeah.
time-consuming, yeah.
They obviously got on very well because he still remembers it now, many, many years later.
Yeah.
And it was obviously functional to the whole of his life.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
Really had a big impact on him, yeah.
I just wondered where Ron was, whether he died or in... Because I thought it was, as a relational thing, the video might have shown the two coming back to each other. I just noticed a kind of sadness in his voice.
Yeah, so Ron has died, yeah. Mm. Sorry.
It's something about this story you don't know is that Brian was smoking weed in his life at this point in his life, so it's quite a kind of interesting character that that Ron got alongside, and so it's just interesting.
Yeah, he looks quite sort of average there, but actually he was one of those, had bikes and wore leather, you know. Anyway, it was in the, whatever it was, 60s, 70s?
70s, yeah.
They were the rebels, yeah, sorry.
I noticed that his questions were reflective.
Yeah.
He asked how his walk with Jesus was.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So his questions were reflective, but that didn't seem to be intimidating to Brian. That wasn't threatening, sort of checking up. It was more like a expectant that God is doing something. So what is it? Yeah.
I think Ron was quite discerning in terms of seeing something in Brian.
Yeah.
So if he chose him intentionally.
Yeah.
And then he built him up.
Yeah, he saw something in Brian, yeah.
Yeah. I think that belief in people, seeing potential in people is absolutely huge. If people have the Holy Spirit in their hearts, then the potential is reaching to the heavens. There is no limit in what impact people can have. And I think that sense of really believing in people is extraordinary. Yeah.
He didn't have a fixed program.
What's that?
He didn't have a fixed program.
No.
No. It wasn't some formulaic, we have to do this, this, and this, and this. No.
I think you asked, what did we think he did wrong? Have I got that wrong?
Oh, no, sorry. The guy's name was Ron.
Oh, I do beg your pardon. I do beg your pardon.
It was, what did you notice about how Ron got alongside Brian?
Oh, I do beg your pardon.
No, that's fine. But have you got something that you want to offer?
Give me a little bit of feedback, but it's a bit...
I was really trying to see what he was doing wrong. But it did. I don't know, something in me felt a little bit of a catch, that it was one-to-one described on all... There didn't seem to be a reference to any other within that very close relationship. I think there is an element of risk there.
An element of risk?
Risk.
Yeah.
That overly influential... He wasn't relating that, but the sense of the possibility of control. I think to share... That level of intimacy is probably a good idea, if you see what I mean, that there can be others around that process.
Well, we were actually talking about this yesterday with John Wyatt, about something of what's happened culturally within the church, of there being some kind of hesitancy or safeguarding such a big thing for good reasons, that there is some kind of hesitancy to be involved in these relationships where you could... be accused of something, or whether things might be misconstrued. So actually, I think what you're raising is really pertinent.
And we were discussing with him, saying actually, it feels like the evil one's really just using these major kind of pastor, you know, fallout situations to kind of disempower the rest of the church from doing this ministry. Actually, the fact that a few bad eggs misuse power is not a reason not to do this. I think it's incredibly important to say that. And there are safeguards, but... This is about you sharing the grace of God that's poured into your heart with another. It's about love. It's not about misuse of power. It's not about control. I think that's incredibly important to kind of emphasize that, what we're talking about. Yep.
I was going to say, I thought the initial approach was incredibly simple. Would you like to go for a cup of tea?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it might be no more than that. But funnily enough, I was thinking the same as you about the safeguarding aspects.
Yeah.
I think initially, unless it was in a family context, I think that initial cup of tea nowadays might be best in a public space.
Yeah.
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 I just need to have
probably got time for just a couple more comments.
Sorry.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's the safeguarding side was massive for me in what was said. It sounded like it was a student and a tutor, a lecturer level. So there's a power thing there as well, which nowadays would be very tricky. And I know it's a cultural thing, but there's so much, there's been so much abuse within the church.
Yeah.
So much between older and younger generations that we have to take into consideration.
Yeah.
And yes, it might make us cautious, but how foolish if we don't take it into, you know, if we're pretending that that hasn't hurt anybody and that hasn't happened, it's happening year after year on Channel 4 News for everybody to see. Yeah. We've got to talk about it.
Yeah. We do have to talk about it. I think that's actually integral to what we're talking about this week, because it's almost like, I think as human beings, we have incredible power, don't we? And most of us aren't aware of that power, and we wield that power in all sorts of ways that can be very, very harmful. And so what we're talking about this week is almost, it's almost like the opposite of that. It's a submission of who we are to God and saying, God, through me, work through me in this person's life. It's like God is the power in this rather than us. But I think there's all sorts of really practical things that you can do in order to safeguard against things becoming intense. And in terms of, they were part of a Bible study group, and so the sort of intensity of these one-to-one relationships with no wider community to be part of, to offer that accountability, where there's nobody that's seeing or sort of witnessing this relationship in its development. All those sorts of things are just wise. I mean, that's wisdom. Not just because we're concerned about being accused of something, because, as we'll talk about in a minute, that's what it means to be part of a body. That the body isn't just made up of these two people. That those two people are part of something bigger. Mm. And so that, I'm sure we'll talk about over the week.
Yeah, one more. Yep.
It struck me that he felt relaxed. So even though it may have been an intentional thing in terms of Ron, the receiver felt relaxed. He didn't feel like a target, a scalp.
No.
It didn't feel like a project. He was sharing. And I guess what we're talking about is not misuse of power, but humble relationships where you, I mean, you're going to see the rest of this week the kind of quality of relationships we're talking about. This is not power that, you know, we're trying to push out power dynamics and kind of just talk about humility and being authentic and real. So Ron was really authentic. He wasn't hiding anything in his life. And that was profoundly transformative to see an older believer being real about the challenges of walking with Jesus in life in a way that's unbelievable, and absolutely transformative. And we all need that. We desperately need that. Okay. Let's move on. So we can't encourage these depth of relationships without simultaneously describing the problems that hinder us in our relationships. And so let me describe some of the relational challenges that we find in this. You know, today we're going to look at some of the cultural barriers to depth of relationships. And tomorrow we're going to talk about more of the heart level barriers that we experience in relationships of going deep with one another. And that's going to be incredibly important tomorrow. That's where the real blockages come, the heart-level barriers between people that we're going to get out to tomorrow. But individualism culturally has not always been the reality in our world, the culture of individualism that we live in. When you read the Bible, you're reading a book that was written from a much more fundamentally communal culture. Lives were intersecting all the time. And a profound shift happened in philosophy called the Enlightenment in the 17th century, you know, where rather than God and outside powers defining our sense of the world and our worldview, everything got collapsed into the self, the individual. And I could go on and explain put you all to sleep with this sort of stuff. But if you are interested in this profound shift culturally, what happened, then I'd recommend reading a couple of books. One is by Graham Tomlin, called Pascal, the Man Who Made the Modern World, or another one would be Carl Truman, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. Both books would kind of explain this cultural shift, but it's hard to get a grasp of how profoundly individualistic we are as a result of these cultural shifts that we're living within. You know, these trends towards individualism have been accelerated by the modern world. You know, so for example, over the last 50 years, the rise of consumerism, you know, getting stuff, and the need to earn more to get more, as it were, which takes away our time. It's important to say about consumerism. Consumerism's not just an economic reality of we need to buy. It's also a worldview. I shop, therefore I am, I guess as the phrase goes. But it affects how we view this mentality of consumerism as a worldview. It affects how you treat fellowship. If this person doesn't meet my needs, I reject them. If this church isn't up to my liking, I walk away. Like, consumerism has a profound effect on us. Technology, which in theory connects us, but actually does as much to divide us in life. We can end up cultivating our online personas more than the real one in our life. And we reduce face-to-face interactions through the influence of technology. I think what's happening in the next generation with technology is going to be an extraordinary shift of a movement away from face-to-face. And we're kind of saying, actually, we need to push against that as the church. We need to get the real relationships back to the center. Mobility, where we move away from people far more than previous generations. It's had a real effect on our relationships where people move away. Busyness, where the pressures and expectations of work are definitely higher than they used to be. People live under enormous work pressures, and it just cuts into real life and relationships. You know, last year at Keswick, in this room, Phil Knox from the Evangelical Alliance and Sheridan Boise did a seminar on friendship. And they highlighted the following statistics from the UK. They said this: 20% of people have no close friends. 10% have no friends at all. You know, 51% say making friends is hard in our culture in the UK. You know, studies have also shown that loneliness is as damaging to health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That's a lot of cigarettes. Loneliness is that damaging to our health. We are born for relationship, relationship with God, relationship with others. We are fundamentally relational. You know, this is hard emotionally. You know, individualism. We struggle with the lack of depth with one another. You know, many haven't tasted this. You know, when we do seminars, most people say, you know, I would love someone to get alongside me in this way. Can someone please get alongside me? And we're kind of saying, look, let's be really frank. If you're waiting for someone to get alongside you, I think you're going to be waiting a long time. Our invite to you is, will you be the difference for the next generation? Will you live out this vision of biblical love for the next generation? Will you do that for them? Let me hand over to Ruz.
Yeah, because it's been a wee bit doom and gloom with all this individualism. But we have so much hope. And the profound answer to this problem of individualism is the body of Christ and the biblical teaching that we have on the body of Christ. So today and on Thursday, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12. So you might want to turn to that just now to get a picture of how these vital relationships, relationships of depth and intimacy, are critical to how Paul envisaged the gospel working out into the world. So we're looking at the first bit of Romans 12 today, and then the second bit on Thursday. So the theology of the body of Christ picture is profound. So Paul has finished his masterful treatise on the nature of the gospel in Romans 1 to 11. And his immediate application in Romans 12 is this: therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. I mean, that's just beautiful, isn't it? And we're all quite familiar with those verses, but often we stop there. But Paul's first application after this, that comes immediately after, is into relationships. The first thing you need to understand, dear Christian, is who you are in relationship. Relationship to Christ, relationship to others in the body of Christ, relationships to the world. In other words, love is the first outworking of the gospel. So for individualistic Christians, when we think about the body of Christ teaching, we tend to emphasize the individual aspects to it of what Paul says. So in verses 4 to 8, but also in 1 Corinthians 12, we say that we're not all a hand or a foot. We're different, with different contributions, all equally valuable, but still individual parts. We tend to emphasize the need to find our gifts and our contribution. But Paul's point is deeper than that. He was holding diversity together through emphasizing that we have all been brought into Christ. We are united in Christ. Paul says this well over 100 times in his letters. We are part of his body, and we are now intimately connected to one another. We are inseparably tied. So verse 5 says, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the other. So Paul's point was to preserve the unity and to avoid all sense of comparison and competition that could threaten this profound unity. Rather than using our gifts for ego or self, we use anything we can to serve others for their good and their growth. So Paul is seeking to reframe our whole worldview through this image of the body of Christ that you see on the screen. Is this working? Yeah. And how we and our relationships are critical to how we think and operate now as the church. But what is the greatest threat to that? If we look at verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So pride, self-centered thinking is the greatest threat to this relational vision that Paul was laying out. Pride puts me at the center of the world. It puts my gifts as central rather than a means to love and serve. Pride puts ego first. It takes our eyes off of others and puts it onto self. It's the enemy of love. And I would add also the flip side of that, that the dynamics with low self-esteem are just the same. Thinking too lowly of ourselves also puts you and your gifts right at the center of reality. So, how do we grow? With the Spirit, through Bible study, yes, but also it is in relationship with others that we grow in God. God instituted life so much so that we become the body of Christ on earth. The body of Christ means that we in this room are the incarnation or the enfleshing of Jesus on earth. With his power and his purpose. And that means that we collectively in our relationships are the means by which his grace and power is worked into this world. We are it. I don't know if that makes you go, oh no, or whether you're like, yes, we are it. That's what it means to be part of the body of Christ. We are a living body full of the Holy Spirit, the arms and feet of God in this world. And so spiritual growth, it follows, isn't so much about what we do, but about who we do it with. It's the people that lead us to faith. It's people that have ministered grace to me in my life, that have challenged the lies, have modeled the life of Jesus, have encouraged me. Yes, preaching and yes, Bible studies, but the deepest work has often been the most personal work. When someone says something to me and speaks a word of God into my life, a word of hope, a word of grace, and that changes everything. So this is the first lesson from Romans 12 about relationships that change the world. Walk in humility because you reflect Christ in your relationships, and humility makes you available to serve others for their good and their growth. I think we've got 1 minute. So just 1 minute before we close, in your Bibles or it's coming up on the screen, just run your eyes over that first half of Romans 12. What grabs your attention from it? What do you notice standing out to you? What do you find yourself particularly drawn to? And just make a note of it in your notebooks. And notice how the Lord is beginning to stir your heart with this vision of love.
Okay, let's just finish at this point. Let me just say a few things as we wrap up. Let me leave you with this. You know, there is a profound desire in you to do good, as we said at the start. Planted in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. There is that in your hearts. You have a longing to be used by Him. And central to that will be how He uses you in your relationships. With your family, in your local church, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, wherever God has placed you. But here is the thing. We are not saying this is another job to do. You've got lots of jobs that you feel like you have to do. You know, not another job to kind of, that you feel you have to do to make God pleased with you. He is already perfectly delighted in you. This is a vision of the overflow of your heart, what we're talking about here. And this is what we're going to spend the rest of this week talking about. This is a ministry of overflow. It's a Romans 5:5 tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, the Holy Spirit is urging you to believe in who you are in Christ, to trust who He says you are. You know, beloved child of God, and your task is to trust Him in all the relational spaces that you are already in. You're already in these spaces. You know, brokenness does not disqualify you from doing this. Rather, it's grace in the place of our brokenness that qualifies you. That becomes your story. This is not Christian perfection that we're trying to achieve here. It's like grace, it's about Jesus Christ lifting Him up in every single relationship, in any way that we can, and seeing Him be glorified in our lives and through our lives. So as we finish, let me just pray. Father, I just pray your blessing on this week as we go through this journey together. I pray your blessing on each single person in this room here today and every single person listening on YouTube and various other places. Father, we just pray for the pouring out of your Holy Spirit, that they would trust who they are in Christ. Father, you are the God that sees us in all our weaknesses, all our struggles, and all our frailties, and yet you have called us your children. You've brought us into Christ. You've filled our hearts with your Spirit. And Father, as you've seen us, may we see others. May we truly see others in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. And bless you guys, and see you tomorrow morning at 9:30.